Well, good morning. Blessings on all of you. It's always a joy to be here, and Cheryl and I say that genuinely. It is not, our schedule sometimes is a little ridiculous and the things that are going on in our lives and all those things, but honest, I don't think a Sunday ever comes where we are, or a weekend comes where we're headed here, where we go through the week and we're dreading anything or things like that. It's refreshing. Just my thanks to, again, the Ashbrooks. I don't say it every time, but it has become such a great safe haven, and we look forward to those conversations, whether they're talking about our dogs or or they're talking about the state of the church or the state of affairs in the world. And they're very gracious to allow me. There are moments where I just go upstairs to disappear for a while, because a lot of times we're dealing with the time change things and all those other things that's going on. So it's very good. Some of you sent word back to my boss, who allowed me to play with my schedule in a lot of ways in this last week so that I could be here on Tuesday night. You know that there was a week that I was supposed to be here and couldn't be here because we were on, as the management team, we were on 12-hour days plus overnight calls in cottages and duty weekends and duty days. So we were in the midst of some challenging moments there, and my boss, who's a man of God, a former pastor, man of faith also, and just accommodated that as long as I was willing to make those drives, and we did, and it was good. You should know that I got to bed on Tuesday night at about midnight our time here, left at 4:30 in the morning, and got back 12 minutes before I had to be in my first meeting on Wednesday, and God supplied great grace and alertness on the road. I didn't have to juice on coffee too bad. I had two cups on the road, but that's not bad, I thought, for the three-hour trip at that time in the morning. And no deer on the road. I was thankful for that also. Yeah, so that was good. That was good. It's real good. You know that I kind of come before you, and I tend to work in series of thoughts. And those series of thoughts have to do with conversations that have already emerged here in the journey that I'm taking with you. And I found it interesting that at the time when I was already talking with the elders, I believe that in the next series I'm going to deal with issues of like peacemaking and conflict resolution. Scripture talks an awful lot about this. It was intriguing to me. Another group in the church, led of the Holy Spirit, went to the elders and said, we'd like to do home groups and we want to do it on peacemaking. Wow. Wow, that was going on at the same time. I was actually very encouraged with that because you've already heard me preach on the Spirit. I believe that what we're supposed to do is let the Spirit fill our sails and for us to take that journey together as He moves us forward, and that's such a great thing. So I was encouraged with that, and so some of you are going to be in home groups, and you're probably going to get a double dip, but what you're going to do in home groups will not be what I'm going to be doing on Sunday mornings, and hopefully this all helps us to just continue to grow and to become more. So many times, and over my years as a pastor in churches, no matter what the size was, when I began a new sermon series, these are different because usually I would be almost entirely in a book. I'm not known for doing a lot of what I call topical development series. This is the theme I'm going to do that. Well, in my role as a district advance leader, that changes. You tend to do more of that. But I still do the same thing I used to do. I always used to do like an introductory message. This is the introductory message to the whole series. I did that when we did other messages that were coming, and I'll do that now. And this kind of sets the stage. It's the rationale. It's why we ought to take a look at this and to journey together. The whole series I'm going to call The Puzzle of Peacemaking, because I think it is a puzzle for us to figure out. It's not easy. I always feel great satisfaction in completing a puzzle. My wife asked me if I wanted to help her in the jigsaw puzzle that she started at Ashbrooks this weekend. I was up there because we like puzzles. We can be addicted to puzzles and do that. We've done that. There's great satisfaction in getting it done. But when you initially dump it out and it's all over the table, let's just admit it, you go, okay. Because you know there's work ahead, but then you carve out your method for how you're going to do this, and you're going to move forward with it, and a great joy. So I hope this is the same thing for us. We're going to dump this thing out of the box today, and we are going to go ahead and move forward and begin to piece those pieces together and what this looks like in the whole of life What does the blessing of dealing with conflict look like? So that's the journey we're going. I know it makes some of us a little bit nervous. It kind of feels like we ought to have a stupid warning sign on it. You know, we ought to have one of these ones. We have warning signs and everything now. I actually saw this on the internet. I thought this was hilarious. Warning. This is for a chainsaw. Warning. I'm trying to think who you got to tell this to. Warning. Moving parts can crush and cut. Who needed that? Some of you are volunteering spouses. I apologize on your behalf. I didn't know I was going to step on toes with this slide. I loved it. It actually said, do not hold the wrong end of the saw. And I was just amazed by that. But I get it. You know, we're in this society today, very litigious society. We want to sue about everything. And so we have these warning labels that are on there about everything. And I actually believe that married couples, that workplaces, that churches, a lot of times when they start thinking about peacemaking or conflict resolution, they're worried about it. We got to put some signs up here because we are worried. Maybe it would look like this. Warning, conflict can crush and cut, and do not approach at any cost. We don't want to touch this. Wait a minute. We don't even want to admit maybe sometimes that happened, things like that, because we're not really comfortable sometimes dealing with it. Well, we're just going to own that. We're going to own the fact that as fallen beings, yet incredibly loved by God, conflict's something that's a part of our life, and we'll kind of unpack that a little bit and just take a look at as we move forward. So today what I really want to do is just kind of go, why am I going to do a series on peacemaking? And it is from a perspective of who we are as a fallen human race and the impact that has on us in so many areas of our life. So here's what I want to start with. I just want to say this because I've already said it. Conflict is a part of life. How much a part of life? Here's a statistic that most of us won't admit to. But on average, in the United States, across all socioeconomic divides, married couples have a conflict. And it looks different, married couples, but about once a week. Some type of a disagreement. For some, it might be they say, well, we had a big fight. Or for some, it might be it was just a little bit of a conflict. We were struggling a little bit on this. Or we were just in a disagreement, or whatever stage it was. But across the board, when people are honest, they say, and it's probably at least once a week for us. We still know this. I mean, biblical counseling courses that I've done, marriage enrichment retreats that I've done, that whole avenue of ministry that's been a part of our life, you know, there are couples from the beginning of our ministry to at this point in our ministry, guess what? They're still struggling with the same five issues. When we were in our early days of Christian ministry and church ministry, and we were involved in marriage enrichment home groups, and we were beginning to do this, they were talking about the same things that if you go to a conference today, they end up talking about. And they'll state things. Married couples still struggle with this. How they're going to use their free time. What's the priority? He wants to do this. She wants to do this. He thinks we should invest in this. She thinks we should do this. I would rather have that. I want a new fishing boat. I would rather have that. And it goes. And there's that conflict that develops there. They struggle over still in the top five. This changes at various times. But one of the biggest things that couples tend to have conflict with, money. And I know no one here has ever had a conflict about money, about the choice of how you spent it or how much you spent or what it would be or the case would be. I know that's not the case because we're all immune from this, right? Because we go to church, right? The truth is, we are just like that. It's part of our fallenness. It's part of what he is continuing to work on us about. Housework. Whose chores are whose? That's never been a problem in your house. I know. I know that has never been the case. I know there's never been a husband who's walked home and said, why didn't you get this done? And I know there's never been a wife who said, why can't you pick that up? And we won't even go to that seat that goes up and down in that one room in the house. We won't even talk about that. All right? So we don't want to go there at all. Who does what? Who does it when? What is this like? And the truth is, we struggle with things like that. We struggle. What is the division of labor in the household? Physical intimacy. It's still one of the things, one of the greatest gifts God has given us, the fact that intimacy is not just of the soul, but it's also this physical intimacy that we get to share with a partner of a lifetime. with our spouse. And we struggle with it. Sometimes there's conflict. Conflict about all sorts of things. Go to the retreat, we'll do. Extended family. Nobody here has ever had a problem with somebody's mother-in-law or father-in-law or sister-in-law or sister or cousin or any one of those things or expectations. I know that never happens, right? Truth is, it does. And this is also a shameful statement. The church is afraid often to just admit. We struggle. But there are married couples in their midst that struggle. And they struggle to the point that it's embarrassing to reach out for help or to talk about it. And it's very common, and I'd seen it a number of times. You know, see a person who's leading ministries in your church, and he and his wife been married for numerous years, and he's in the office of the church, and he's talking about she left a note. She packed her clothes. She's gone. And I didn't know it was going to happen. Well, I would argue with that. We probably had some clues along the way. But because we're afraid sometimes to talk about it and own the fact that we actually need help sometimes in dealing with creating peace again, conflict resolution, even in our marriages, that it doesn't get talked about because we want to pretend that we're okay all the time because, you know, should the church admit that sometimes they have couples that are struggling? Doesn't mean we're all struggling, but some of us would probably say that we've had at least one bad season. I tell people this story that I have apologized for the fourth year of our marriage so many times. The fourth year of our marriage, it was fourth into the fifth year, I was writing the first of my theses. I was going to school full time. I was pastoring a church 60 miles away. I was in class every single day of the week. Cheryl was working in a Christian bookstore. I went to school or work most days angry. She went to work most days crying, and I will own most of that was my fault. I would lovingly look at my wife when she would say she was overwhelmed, and I'd say, you got no right to tell me that. I'm the one carrying the load. That very gracious God thing that a loving husband would say to his wife. Wow. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit would continue to work on our life. I mean, next Sunday, next Sunday is 41 years. 41 years. We're going to be here with you for that, so that's going to be kind of fun. Yeah. But we must be willing to own and admit there are times we struggle and to create open dialogues that we can, with each other, journey and become better at this puzzle of peacemaking, because conflict is a real part of life and the average couple struggles. Paul, who was never married, knew it was such a struggle. I mean, he addresses it. He says this. I mean, Paul's never married, never lives with a woman, never has that experience. But in the churches that he's planting, he's realizing there's a problem here. And the Holy Spirit moves him, and he writes this incredible verse. And this is most of next week's message, as we'll get into it. But he makes some amazing statements. He says, in your anger, we'll talk about that word next week, do not sin, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, don't give the devil a foothold. And that last part, don't give the devil a foothold. We've become very good at giving the enemy a foothold because we're very lousy at dealing with some of the others. So it's a reality, and Paul recognized it in the first century. And if in the first century they were struggling with it, should we be surprised that in the 21st century, fallen humanity, yet redeemed of God, experiencing more of his Spirit and more growth in him, yet we still have times where we struggle with this. It's true. So we'll end up talking about conflict resolution and what that looks like in families and things like that as we go forward. Okay, so why? Why do a series on peacemaking? Because conflict's a part of life. The average couple has one conflict a week. Here's a great statistic. Employees in the United States report that in many companies, most companies, about 2.8 hours each week is involved in conflict. Now, that might be everything from a shouting match with somebody, and I have seen those, to just you're frustrated because your boss has said this, or a coworker has let you down in this, or there is this work. But it is reported that in the workplace, and I know, you know, you guys are all godly government contractors, and you work in that godly system called the government or the U.S. military, and you've never seen conflict there. I know you haven't. And you know what it's like, and you know how challenging it is, and you'll just see sometimes, and you've probably had times where you just dread going because you, man, that one person, I'm just really struggling. And so what is peacemaking look like? What does peacemaking look like when it occurs outside of our families in the real world? We're going to end up touching on that because it's just one of those real world realities that we need to. We shouldn't be surprised that two very godly men carrying out their full calling and mission end up in such a significant argument with each other that, man, they were just fed up with each other and finally had to throw the relationship away. This is Acts chapter 15. Starting verse 36, it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing. Let's go check on the church. Because there's married people in the church. You already know how to talk about that. So let's go back, make sure they're doing okay. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark also, and Paul didn't think so. Think it wise, because at a different point, John Mark had bailed upon them. And now this is what it says. They had such a what? Sharp disagreement. Two of the heavyweight champs of the spreading the gospel in the first century can't get along and come to a resolution on one individual, and look what happens. They part company. Well, that's godly. That's godly. They just peel out. It says Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, committed by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And for many people, they think that's the whole story. Actually, for many churches, that's what the story looks like, because if there's a conflict within the church, or that's often the conflict with partners in business, that's often the conflict with other relationships, we have a disagreement, that's it, we're done, we walk. We walk. And Paul and Barnabas walked. What's amazing is late in life, when Paul is imprisoned, he's overwhelmed by the weight. On more than one occasion, he says, get John Mark. I need John Mark. Make sure you bring John Mark with you. Why? Because he figured out that we got to get this peacemaking thing right. We handicap ourselves in relationships, in the world in which we live, in the world in which we are called to fulfill our calling. We got to get this right. So why do a sermon series on peacemaking? Because we got to get it right. We got to get it right. You're the light of the world. You're called to be light in a dark world. And sometimes that means you're going to work with people and reach out to people, minister to people that it's going to be a challenge to get along with. What does it mean, and how do we get there? We're going to take that journey together. All right, so why do a series on peacemaking? The average couple, man, they conflict once a week. Employees, 2.8 for people trying to work together goes on there. And believe it or not, I know this is a shocker. Just write this down, put it in your notes. It even happens in churches. Real conflict. Tom Rainer is one of the church growth experts that I've had to read a lot, and I love reading, does some great blogs, and he does a blog that's a funny blog. People send into him, and it's a little bit of us ability to laugh at ourselves, but they send into him stories, recent stories, of what churches are struggling with and conflict about. And I was just, you know, well, just preparing this message, I couldn't resist. Let me just share a couple of them as we're going here. Well, there's probably more than a couple. The real things. These are all things that people have felt, well, just got to share. Some are great. So there was the fight over whether or not to build the children's playground or use the land for a cemetery. So a church is having a major fight over this. They are debating, they're arguing, they're struggling. You know, I was wondering who was speaking for the dead. I was just curious about that, where that voice was coming from, how that was being. But they were struggling immensely over that. I find that humorous. There was a church in an argument and vote to decide if the clock in the worship center should be removed. Or in other words, are we okay if he preaches past the rush hour, the start of the rush hour? You know, do we get the clock out? They're in a fight over whether or not the clock should be back there. And, you know, the reason the clock is there, you know the clock put on the wall. You do know why it got put on the wall back there and that it's not up here. You do know why, right? Because you want to make sure that who's ever up here knows what time it is, right? We know that, right? We're going on. So there was a church and an argument about that. They're going through that struggle. A 45-minute heated argument in a church business meeting over whether or not they should get a black or brown or a 2, 3, or 4 drawer file cabinet. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the church foyer. I just. That one was just like amazing to me. They wrote in, yeah, our church is struggling now, big battle going over. We just can't decide, do we put this picture of Jesus, him knocking at the door, or that other one in the foyer? And we, you know, it's a big fight that's going on in the church. Just amazing. Just amazing. Just a couple others. Good to laugh at ourselves. Well, more than a couple others. I'm going to put some up here. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, and it resulted in a major fight and the church split. They abused how it went, therefore they can't use it again. Man, I've heard people say that in church. I've heard them say that in church. You know, I've heard people make this fight. The youth group left the kitchen a mess. We want the youth group never to be allowed to use the kitchen again. Somebody making an argument, voice for it. I don't know. Hopefully I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, you know, the file cabinet, you know, going on. Any of those things. But we can struggle with these things. I love this one. A church member who was chastised because she brought to the coffee area on that they had on Sunday morning one of those syrup bottles, a bottle of vanilla syrup, and somebody got all over her case about it because she thought that that looked too much like a liquor bottle. So couldn't bring that to church because of that. An argument over, I can picture this one because, you know, we came through that season where every beard was like this. I can picture this one. An argument over how long the worship pastor's beard was allowed to be. When I first started shaving my head, I know you're going to joke, think this is amazing. People argued whether or not I should shave my head. I've had people argue. I've been told in church I'm too tall. I can't do anything about that. I've been told I'm too loud. I'll admit that. I can be loud. I've been told I don't like how you shake hands. I've been told, yeah, I mean, when I was a youth pastor, I know it's hard to believe with this dome now, but when I was a youth pastor, I could pull my hair through the back of my ball cap when I played softball. And the girls in the youth group used to perm the back of it, so it was all curly hanging down the back. Yeah, it was like that. And I know there were people that struggled with that, and things are going on, and we would fight about all those things, and we have a God who looks on the interior of all things. So different, so different. Let me just, a couple of others, amazing. Business meeting about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not, and it took them 2 business meetings to resolve. We just struggle. We're not good. We're not good at making decisions. We're not good because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. We're afraid, well, this person's got this idea, and we struggle with this stuff. We do. Arguments over whether, I love this, what type of green beans the church should serve. What type? What type? An argument about it. I just don't serve them. I don't know. 2 different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. Churches now fight over coffee. They got to have it, but they fight over what type of coffee. This occurred in one of the churches I was in. There was that group of people that want Maxwell House. We've drunk it all our life. And you got millennials coming through the door that are dropping, you know, on a different type of coffee. Stronger, fuller blends and things like that. And 2 churches had major head reported in the same newsletter. Major fights over coffee. Both cases, something stronger, one a Starbucks blend, another blend. In one of the cases, people left. They left over the coffee that was served. I know we laugh. I know we're doing that. Look at this. Why do we have to address it? Man, it was in the first century. This is tough. This is tough. Man, this is tough. There are things that end up in our history that we wish weren't there. And whoever these two women are, in heaven to this day, I'm sure they wish this never happened. Because this is all they're mentioned for. Paul has to plead with Euodia and with Syntyche to be of the same mind than the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women because they've contended at my side and the cause of the gospel along with Clint and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Two women fighting, we don't know over what, but so bad that Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says, somebody help these women, please. This is bad. He's looking at the church and he's saying, look, someone help them. Why? A sermon series on peacemaking. Because, look, we have to do it. Timothy says this. And excuse me, Paul says this writing to Timothy. He says, look, don't have anything to do with foolish, stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Man. I think if you were today, you'd say, don't argue over the coffee. People are dying. You're going to hell. Don't argue over weed eater. Deal with the weeds. You don't want a weed eater. Deal with the weeds. Don't argue over the things that don't matter. Because there are huge things that matter. Huge things. And churches struggle. They have struggled from the beginning to deal with conflict well. And so we're going to talk about it. How do we learn? How do we grow? Why? Because conflict's a part of life. Because unresolved conflict will impede church health. When conflict isn't resolved, and let's say that that church that lost people over coffee never deals with that. What are people going to talk about for the next 3 or 4 years? So-and-so who left because they didn't like the coffee. And that, we wouldn't have had that problem if those other people hadn't wanted the new coffee. And it becomes the focal point of your existence as a church. And hear me, I don't think we were ever supposed to be defined by what we fight over. Jesus said what? Let the world know you are Christians by your what? By your love. Not by what you fight over. Not by what you argue over. Not those things. So I want us to deal with those things because I am totally convinced that unresolved conflict will impede church health. Paul writing to Titus. Paul sends Titus to the toughest place. And he says, all these people, man, they're terrible. And they are. Titus goes there and he stays there until he's in his 80s. And he totally changes. And afterwards, in one of the biggest persecutions, it's the church that Titus has established that is this shining example of people standing firm in the face of death and the martyrs that are connected with. Huge. Read the church history about Titus goes in and he fixes it. But part of what Paul said to Titus, look, you're going in there. Avoid foolish controversies. Genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law because they're unprofitable and useless. This stuff will get us distracted. So we got to figure out how we learn to deal with it. How do we deal with these things? How do we do it? How do we get there? Thessalonians, Paul writes this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Those individuals that just cause problems, man, stay away from them. We hear some of you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busybodies. Your Bible says that. Paul's got to address it. This is the Thessalonica church. This is the church which he says, you are the lighthouse church to everybody. They're talking about you all over Asia Minor. But man, they're also talking about the fact that you have people now that are just there that are just troublemakers. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Settle down. Settle down and earn the food that you eat. Get it together. Paul makes this huge challenge towards, look, deal with this stuff. We have to deal with it. Going on, he writes to Timothy, talks about his wonderful battles with an individual. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. Some guy was seriously hurt Paul. He says, the Lord will repay him for what he's done. Wow, what a statement. This is in the Lord's hands. I will bear this hurt. You too should be on your guard against him. Be cautious. Because he strongly opposed our message. There's so much I could preach a message on reconciliation. There's so many truths. Here's my point. We need to get into the Word because it was one of the things. It was very interesting on nobody asked the question. I never asked the question. People would talk to me even before we ever got to Wednesday night. But on Wednesday night, people were owning that. Yeah, we're not really good at conflict resolution. That was one of the things that you were talking about before the last Tuesday night came. And then the last Tuesday night, you know, it was in the response of everybody. There it was. And people were going, yeah, we're not. We really got to get better at that. And so it was neat to see the Holy Spirit at work in that. And I want to take us on that journey. What are some of the things that Scripture says on how to address the reality that this stuff is there? And usually we don't talk about it. How do we get there? How do you get there? Okay, why do a series on peacemaking? Because conflict is a part of life. Because unresolved conflict impedes the church health. Because peacemaking, resolving conflict, is favored by God. It is. That's what it means. I mean, you know, we've probably quoted it before. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peace, not keepers. Look what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. This is a beatitude. This is a genre that was familiar both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus uses it in making these statements. A beatitude in this form, whether it was in the Old Testament, you'll find it. Look, there's one right in, probably like I was in Psalm 145, right in the first part of Psalm 145. You'll see a beatitude. They're all throughout the prophets. A beatitude is simply a statement of what it looks like to be in a favored position for God. Blessed is this type of person. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called who? The children of God. Note this is peacemaking, it's not peacekeeping. Peace, resolving conflict, is something we create. It's not something we discover. The peace of God we discover. But peacemaking we create. It is our ability to deal with conflict when it happens in and around us. It's this huge thing. This huge thing. It's a favored thing to God. He says, "This look, blessed are these type of people. Blessed are these type of individuals. They're the ones that are going to be called my children." Wow. Wow. So our journey in this together is a good, healthy one because, honestly, I like the idea of being called his son. I want to be called his child. I want that moniker. I want that to be a part of my testimony. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. The burden is on us to make it happen. I believe that we think mistakenly that the peace of God produces conflict resolution, peacemaking. I believe peacemaking is on us. Peace of God we discover. And we have to become good at the peacemaking side of this also. So, why? It's part of life. If it's unresolved, it will hurt church health. when we do it, we get it right, it's blessed of God. Here's the last thing. Because just like every other church in existence, we need to practice. Amen. Haven't been in a church yet. As pastor or staff pastor or church member who did not have to continually work at getting better at this. Because when we ignore it, the enemy gets a foothold. Ugly things happen. We joke about it. We joke about our Baptist brethren that it's their concept of church growth. You know, church does well enough till they have a big fight, then they split, and then there's two churches. I don't think it was supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be different. So what I simply want to do is I want to take us on a journey where we honestly, from Scripture, talk about things Scripture talks about, how we resolve conflicts when they occur in our families, when they occur with individuals outside of church or within church, how they occur when we are struggling with leadership making decisions. What does that look like? What is conflict? How to deal with that? What does peacemaking look like? And that's the journey I want to take us on over the next number of visits that I'm here with you. Together, I hope we grow in all those things. So corporately, I don't do this often. I got a prayer I want us to read together wholeheartedly to just stand and unite our hearts on this simple prayer and let that close us today, but also open our hearts towards the future. So praying together. Lord, give me a heart of mercy. Lord, help me to stay positive amid temptation of negativity. Lord, give me the hope of reconciliation in relationships that are torn. Lord, help me to accept my responsibility when conflict arises, no more, no less than that which is mine. Lord, teach me how to live in peace. Father God, we genuinely ask that. Teach us more about peacemaking. So that, Lord, if there are wounds that need to be healed, they're healed. But more importantly, Lord God, that as this church continues to chase the vision that you are planting within it of what you want it to do and to be and to become as they move forward, that they are well prepared for those bumps in the road that will occur. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for graciously listening. Might you be blessed. I know that we're going to sing a song or see a video, so thanks. You may be seated. Oh.